You see, here's the thing. You know, there's that song that says, I never promised you a rose garden. Well, God never promised you everything was going to be perfect. But God promised that you will never be alone. That whatever you have to face, you can face it with Him. That He will never leave you, that He will never forsake you. That He will strengthen you, that He will uphold you with His mighty right hand. And that He will bless you. And today I want to give you some encouragement. Things are going to get better.
Amen.
Oh, but Rian, how can you say that? I can say that because that is the nature of the God that we serve. God is a father and He cares for His children. And sometimes we forget that. But He wants the best for you. He wants to bless you and He wants to better your life. Jesus said, the thief came to steal and to kill and to destroy, John 10:10. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Look at your neighbor and say, prepare yourself for abundant life. Okay, now here's the question. When is the abundant life going to kick in? Well, geez, I don't know. You know what? I'm not going to talk on behalf of God because that is up to Him to decide when. But I want to say something to you. God sometimes has to allow us to go through certain difficulties because it prepares us for what is about to come. When you go to the army, you have to go through basic training. I know there's not a lot of you here that went to the army. If there is one or two of you, you probably know what I'm talking about. But when you go through basic training, they put you through a lot of really difficult stuff. And you have this thing, well, why must I go through all of this stuff? Oh, this is going to break me. Oh, this is going to destroy me. In the end, when you see those guys after the first 6 months of basic training, you're like, who are you and what have you done with Eddie? You know, it's like all the pressure, all the hardship, all the turmoil, all the struggles that he went through actually brought the best out of him. Look at your neighbor and say, right now, God is bringing the best out of you. Now, I know there's a couple of you sitting there thinking, oh, this week I said, F this, do da, da, da. Is that God bringing the best out of me? No, that's God taking the worst out of you while bringing the best out of you. Amen? You know what? Just raise your hands if you want to better your life. I don't think there's anybody here today that's going to raise their hands and say, but I don't want to better my life because people like that don't tend to go to church. You understand? Why would you? So the fact of the matter is we all want to better our lives. But God is the only one that can see what is inside of us that's actually not so cool right now. You know, the Bible says give the devil no place, but some of us in our hearts, we give the devil a lot of place. You know, we can be harboring bitterness in ya. We can be harboring resentment in ya, unforgiveness in ya. You know, there's a whole list of stuff that we can be having inside. Yeah, and the devil can use any one of those things to trip you up. It's not that difficult for him. So when we start walking a road with God, God has to get us to a place that we start dealing with this stuff. You know, sometimes we have this thing, I'm okay. And then God looks at you and he just smiles. He says, yeah, sure. Tomorrow when that and that happens, we're going to see how okay you really are. And you know what? After that and that happens, we think to ourselves, geez, where did that come from? I thought I dealt with that. No, you didn't. You know, what is the purpose of trials and tribulations? There's plenty purpose to it, but I want to say something to you. When these things happen, it sometimes releases us from rubbish. It shows us there's things that needs to be sorted out. Why does God test us? God tests us because, you know, the purpose of a test, a trial is like a test. The purpose of a test is not to make you fail. It's to give you an opportunity to prove that you're ready to move higher up. Hello? Okay, some of you, you're sitting with this blank stare. Let me help you to understand. You were all at school at one point in time, right? You know, to go from standard 8 to standard 9. Now, nobody knows what I'm talking about because we're working with grades, eh? If you want to go from grade 8 to grade 9 or from grade 9 to grade 10, you've got to write a couple of tests. They're not going to give you tests that they don't want. Okay, some teachers can be nasty. And if you're here today and you're a nasty teacher, you better repent. Okay, because it's not good. But you don't necessarily make them write a test that you know they're going to fail. You want to give them a good, solid opportunity to prove that they can now go to grade 9 or grade 10 or grade 11, right? And ultimately, what is the prize at the end? The prize at the end is, oh, I don't have to go to school anymore, or I can go to university and I can become a doctor or an engineer, or I can go to college and I can become a motor mechanic or this or that, and I can earn a living. So in the end, even though we didn't like the tests that we had to write, they were working for us, weren't they? There wasn't one test that was working against you. Yes, when you go through that test, it's like, oh, why must I go through this? Oh, this is not right. Oh, Mr. Kutsia, you're really such a... But it worked for you because it prepared you for adult life and it made you a better person. Now, you see, God works with us exactly the same. When God puts you through certain things, He knows that He knows. And I want you to... Okay, we have to do this way. Take your right finger. Put it in your ear. Turn it clockwise.
No.
That's the record button. Now you're going to remember everything that I said. Okay? You didn't do it. You're probably going to forget. But what can I say? Did you? Yeah, you put it in the wrong ear. That was the delete button. Now half your memory is gone. I'll pray for you later. It's okay. When God puts you through something, He knows you can handle it. The Bible says God will not put you through stuff that He knows you cannot handle. When God puts you through something, He has full confidence in you that you can do this. Imagine if I have a son. And we're going to take something like boxing. Okay, he started boxing and he's knocked out one or two guys and things look good. And tomorrow I'm like, how are you? We're going to go for the world title fight. If I allow that, I'm stupid. Because having two wins in amateur division does not prepare you for the title fight in the professional division. You have to first go through a lot of things to prove yourself. Now, God is the same. God, when He says it's time for you to get into that ring with this trouble or this problem or this issue or whatever you're going through, He knows that you have been prepared and you can win. Doesn't mean you're going to, because sometimes our attitudes are wrong. Sometimes it's like, oh, Abra, who does God think He is? Why is He putting me through all of this stuff? He's giving you an opportunity to show, to prove yourself worthy. Bible says, if I find you faithful in the little things, I will give you big things. I can tell you now, most of us, when we pray at night, we're praying for big things. But the fact is, God first wants to see you faithful. That's never going to change. Look at your neighbor and say, God knows that you are ready for this.
God has faith in you.
And I want to make you a promise. God does have faith in you that where you are in your life right now, you can conquer what's ahead of you. Because He will not let something come into your life that you cannot conquer. Sometimes we feel, oh, but I can't conquer this. Oh, it's too big for me. Do you remember what the Israelites said when they went into the promised land? There was 10 spies that went in there. They came back and they all said, oh my goodness, are we never going to do this? These people, they're like giants and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And Joshua and Caleb got up and said, don't listen to those people. Because we are not going to come against them alone. God is going with us. And that equalizes, actually more than equalizes it, we will have the upper hand. Do you know who the people are that went into the promised land? Joshua and Caleb. Why? Because they did not have a defeatist mentality. Because they refused to let the circumstances dictate where their hearts are going to be. Their hearts stayed with God, not where the enemy wanted it to be. The enemy will put fear in you. He will put fright in you. He will put terror in you. He will make you doubt. Do not listen to that voice. You stand firm, because even though the thing that is standing in front of you looks like a giant, sometimes it takes one small little pebble to slay a giant when God is with you. So God has full confidence in you that whatever you're going through right now is not going to destroy you, is providing an opportunity for you to move up. You know that big devil standing in front of you right now, sneering at you, taunting you, telling you, ah, where's your God? Nothing is ever going to get any better. How? Why don't you just give up? Once that thing falls down, that's the stepping stone to get to the new level.
Lord.
We just have to get to the place that we kill him.
Amen.
That we bring him down. And you see, you're not going to have to do that alone, because God works with us. Amen. I said to the guys this morning when we were praying, the Bible says that when we are weak, God is strong. Listen, yeah, God doesn't expect you to do it in the flesh. God says, my spirit will work with you. Amen.
Amen.
Things are going to get better. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verse 31 to 32. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. For those of you that weren't here last week or that might not know this passage in the Bible, Jesus knew that he was going to be crucified. Jesus knew that after he was crucified, the disciples would have no leader and that they are probably going to all start falling apart, which is natural. Okay? That's what the flesh does. When Big Popo hits the fan, we start falling apart. Okay? But now Jesus says to him, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. Now, the way to interpret that is he has desired, he has come before the throne of God, and he has brought a petition that he wants to use some circumstance to destroy your faith and destroy your life. But then Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. Now, here's the thing. The amazing thing about God, the amazing thing about Jesus Christ, our Savior, he knows what the devil is planning before the devil has even had the opportunity to put the plan into action. I always say to people, why was Jesus so effective? And then they say, oh, but it was because of the anointing. It was because of the calling. It was because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It's because of the empowerment of God. It's because he was God. Well, one of the reasons why Jesus was so effective is because Jesus was always one step ahead of Satan.
Amen.
Because Jesus always knows what the devil is up to long before the devil has had the opportunity to do anything. Now, you know, the Bible says if you knew at what hour the thief was going to come and rob your house, you would take steps to make sure that the thief couldn't rob your house. Now, we don't always know, but Jesus always does. And the thing is, if we're on his side and we're walking our road with him, he can always assign one or two choice big angels to hang around there to help us, to aid us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to have victory. So, even before Jesus, even before Satan put his plan for Peter, because Simon is really Peter, into action, Jesus had already prayed for him. In other words, Jesus had already, in the Spirit, laid a foundation for victory. Now listen to me, when Jesus lays a foundation for victory, can you be defeated? Well, you see, everybody thought that Lazarus was dead. And for 4 days, everybody prophesied and spoke he was dead. But when Jesus was there, the foundation for victory manifested itself. And it turns out he was just sleeping. Hello? The devil is telling you right now, oh, I've defeated you, I've conquered you. No, he hasn't, because you have a foundation for victory. Jesus plus problem equals victory. Jesus plus problem does not equal victory. Defeat. And sometimes even when the devil is jumping up and down on you, telling you that I have destroyed you, you will never get back up, he's still a liar. The Bible says Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. He abides not in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies out of his native tongue because he's a liar, he's a murderer, and he was a murderer from the beginning. John 8 verse 44. Many times when the devil tells you it's over, he's just hoping you will listen to his lie and believe it. But I want to tell you again. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. What was the most important thing in Simon's life at that point in time? It was his faith. That your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now, this is what happened. Jesus was crucified and the Romans and the Pharisees went everywhere to find the disciples because they wanted to kill them too. The best way to get rid of a movement is to take out the head and all the roots. And that's what they tried to do. So at one point in time, Peter was sitting there next to the fire and somebody walked up and said, oh, isn't he the man that was always with Jesus? And Simon jumped up. He said, hey, you must be mad. I've never heard of the man. And next time he was walking through the square, somebody walked up and said, that man was with Jesus. He said, hey, you don't know what you're talking about. I swear before heaven and earth, I don't know who you're talking about. 3 times he denied Jesus. When he did it the 3rd time, the cock crowed. I can't do a cock crow. I wish I could, because that would have been good. But no, it's not that. Got it all messed up. Anyway, that was just the chicken. Not the cock. The moment that happened, Satan jumped on him and said, I've won. I destroyed you. And you know what? If it wasn't for the fact that Jesus had already told him, I have prayed for you, probably Satan would have won. Probably we would have never heard of Peter again, because I can tell you, when Peter heard the cock crow, he suddenly realized what he had done and he fell apart. Put yourself in his position. You made a promise to Jesus. I will never, ever, ever deny you. But he did. And the devil didn't want him to get back up off that floor. According to Satan, you can just stay here. You can just die. Krepier in jou elende. That doesn't make sense in English, but the Afrikaans people know what I mean. And then, for a while he lay there. But then something began to work inside of him. It wasn't necessarily him, it was the Spirit of God, the finger of God. And why was the finger of God moving inside of him? Because Jesus prayed for him. Because Jesus plus problem equals victory. And slowly but surely, faith began to rise up within him. Where was the faith coming from? It was coming from God. God was working with him. I want to tell you something. Even when you fail God, God doesn't give up on you.
Amen.
Listen to me. God does not give up on you. This man just denied Jesus 3 times. I don't know him. But God didn't turn his back on him. The power of God moved in him. And you know what? There came a day when he dusted himself off. He got back up. And he said, I'm going to walk this road. And when he heard that Jesus had been raised from the dead, the first one that ran like a horse to get there was Peter. Because he was ready for action. And you know what? The rest is history. The man that was the foundation of the New Testament church, his name is Peter. A man that had denied Jesus, whom Satan had tried to convince, your life is over. Nothing was over. It was part of his preparation. It was part of his learning curve. And can I tell you why he could be the foundation for the church? Because he knew and he understood human weakness and failure. Everybody fails God now and then. But that doesn't make you a failure. Do you understand? There's a difference between failing and being a failure. Satan will always tell you you're a failure. Jesus has hope for you. He's already prayed for you. Before Satan put his master plan to destroy your life into action, Jesus was praying long time ago. And in the end, it will not be what Satan wants, but what God wants that will come out of it. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly. Mr. Wilson, I need you to come check this, because I don't know. Somehow we've got a very funny, I don't know. Just check it quickly. Testing 1, 2, 1, 2. Okay. It's better. What did you do? Okay. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 16. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike at his heel. Now, this passage shows us that God himself said about you, me, and Satan. There's some people out there, they have this thing like, the devil can't touch me, blah, blah, blah. That's not what the Bible says. we will, according to the prophecy in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 16, because this is a prophecy, it says that there will forever be enmity. In other words, we will forever be enemies of Satan, and Satan will forever be our enemy. What does your enemy want for you? He wants to destroy you. The devil is always going to be planning, and you know what? I don't want you to fall apart, and you don't have to fall apart if you understand the truth. But right now, the devil's got a plan for you for tomorrow or the day after or somewhere. He's planning your destruction. He's planning your demise. But is it what he wants that will manifest, or is it what God wants that will? Sometimes God will allow the devil to touch you, not to destroy you, to strengthen you, to teach you, to train you, to raise you up, to prepare you. Listen, yeah, Satan is nothing but a puppet in the hands of the Most High God. And we must understand that. And we must understand that whatever we're going through right now is not going to destroy us. When we look back 6 months from now, a year from now, we will understand that that actually enabled us to be who God wants us to be. But the fact is, there will always be enmity between man and Satan. Jesus said he will bite your heel, and Jesus said you will strike his head. The serpent will often come and bite at your heels, especially when things are not going so lacquer already. You know what? The dog just got pregnant. The car just lost its wheel. What do you call that thing?
The bank
phone view. No. I'm actually, okay, probably that could also happen. But I'm thinking about the washing machine just blew up and all your carpets are full of water. You know, everything seems to happen at the same time. That's sometimes the devil biting at your heel. Now, Jesus said, listen to me carefully. Jesus said, he will bite you on your heel, and what will happen? You will crush him on his head. Do you know the people that never get up? The people that never get up is the people that when the serpent begins to bite their heel, they do nothing. If a puff adder or a wrinkles or a mamba comes and bites at your heel, and you don't do nothing about it, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. Because the longer they have their teeth in there, the longer they pump venom into you. The more venom you have in you, the more difficult it is to get out. In other words, what Jesus was saying is, you want to know how to deal with the devil? He is sometimes going to bite you. But when you realize that he's biting you, there's only one way to handle it. Complaining doesn't help. Performing doesn't help. Throwing a tantrum doesn't help. Telling other people to make a plan doesn't help, because he says, you will crush his heel. And if you don't crush his heel, nobody else is going to do it for you. It's your responsibility. Can you have victory over the demons in your life?
Yes.
The prophecy in the book of Genesis chapter 3 says you will crush his head. If Jesus already 6,000 years ago prophesied that you will crush the head of your enemy, why do you doubt today that you can do it? He already started praying for you 6,000 years ago that you will have that victory. There's nothing that you can't conquer. There's no viper, there's no devil, there's no demon, there's no serpent, there's no spirit, there's no curse, there's no witchcraft that you cannot conquer, because the word of God says you will crush his head. Let me read it to you again. Genesis 3, 14 to 16. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you. Listen to me carefully. Satan has a problem. He's already cursed. Jesus already spoke to him face to face and said to him, you are cursed. And you know, when you're cursed, your plans tend to not work out so lacquer. I don't know if any of you, we've prayed for you for some kind of a curse. Before we prayed for you and you were under the curse, it's like all sorts of problems are there. But once the curse gets broken, things begin to go better, right?
Yes.
Now, here's the problem with the devil. The devil, whatever he's doing against you right now, is already cursed of God. How good is it going to go for him if he's already cursed of God? Listen to me. When you are cursed of the devil, your life tends to fall apart. But compared to God, the devil has no power. So if the devil is already cursed of God, then I want to tell you, whatever he's doing against you right now cannot succeed.
Amen.
I don't know if you just grasped what I just shared with you. Because he is cursed, whatever he is doing against you right now cannot succeed, because something that is cursed is not going up, it's going down. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, praise God.
People that don't want to fight the devil will eventually die, because that venom will take you out. Now, I want to show you something. Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but. Now, let me tell you what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, but I have sent Michael and Gabriel and a whole bunch of other archangels, and they are going to deal with the problem, and thou shalt not be touched by the evil one, and thou shalt be prosperous and blessed, and everything will be fine. He doesn't say that. Instead, he says, but I have prayed for you. He doesn't say, I've dealt with the problem. He doesn't say, I've conquered the thing. He says, I have prayed for you. What does that mean?
It's done.
That means that we fight our own battles. God is not going to fight your battle for you. I don't care how big the demon is that is standing before you today. Maybe your demon's name is debt. Maybe your demon's name is poverty. Maybe your demon's name is destruction. Maybe your demon's name is witchcraft. Maybe your demon's name is low self-esteem, or rejection, or fear, or anxiety, or depression, or whatever. Jesus doesn't say, but I have conquered him on your behalf. Jesus says, I have prayed for you, that when all this is over, you will be the last man standing.
Amen.
That's pretty much what he's saying to him there. There is nothing that is standing before you today that you cannot conquer, if your attitude is right. And if you understand what Jesus says, you will conquer what is standing before you today.
Amen.
When you put your faith in the Word of God, when you take God at His Word, when you stand on the principles of His kingdom and on the truth, the Bible says you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. When you receive this truth, when you say, listen, I will not let no devil walk over me, because the Word of God says I will walk over him. And when you begin to do that, you're going to see a lot of changes come in your life. Jesus did have a very powerful weapon. That weapon is called prayer. Amen? Jesus did not pray the devil away. I want you to notice this thing. Jesus said to him, listen, yeah, there's big problems coming. The devil's coming for you. And then he doesn't say, but don't worry, I've prayed the devil away. He says, but don't worry, I've prayed for you that you're going to conquer him. That's not what we want to hear. Most of us, we want to hear, but don't worry, I've prayed him away. He's not going to come. How are you going to get stronger if you don't fight? How are you going to get better if you're not conditioned? How are you going to grow in your faith if you don't go through situations that will cause your faith to grow? Come on, guys. God doesn't put you through things to destroy you. He puts you through things to enable you. He puts you through things to strengthen you. He puts you through things to condition you. He puts you through things to prepare you for what is about to come. And you know what the devil is in all of that? If you understand this correctly, he's simply a stepping stone to the new level that God has in your life. Before you can step over the devil, you first have to get him down on the ground. You have to conquer him. Once you conquer him, you use him to step up. That's what the devil is in your life. Yes, he's an irritation, but he's also an opportunity. Amen? He's also an opportunity. When God begins to test your faith, and sometimes he will use the devil to do that. If we really understand this, we should rejoice. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in all things. It's sometimes difficult, but maybe when we understand and we look at it from this point of view, we might be able to rejoice and say, ah, you know what? I'm starting to write a test. Praise God. My time of promotion has finally come. I have an opportunity to show God that I am ready to move up in life, to go to a new place, to go to a new level. Amen. Amen.
We all know that Simon did fail. In fact, he failed 3 times. But ultimately, he overcame that. Why? Not because he's any good. He's just human like you and me. He overcame that because Jesus had already laid a foundation for victory long before the devil came and touched him the first time. Satan wants you to quit. Jesus was simply praying that he will have the strength to continue, even though things will not always go smooth. When the Bible says we are more than conquerors, you can only be more than a conqueror if you actually start conquering something. I'm sure there's a couple of things in your life that you need to conquer. I'm sure they look big. I'm sure they look scary. I'm sure that you feel intimidated to even try. But I want to tell you something, you shouldn't. And I'm not trying to say that you're good. I'm trying to say the one that you serve is good, because he's already taken care of that. Just like he's already been praying for Peter long before the test and the trial came, so he's been praying for you. He has laid a foundation for victory in your life, and victory will be yours. What you need to do, instead of being fed up, instead of being frustrated, instead of getting angry, instead of sitting in the pit of despair, start putting your foot down. Crush the head of the serpent that's coming against you. Be it death, be it famine, be it insecurity, be it lack, be it hopelessness, be it depression, be it despair. I don't care. You put anything in there, it's conquered. Because the foundation for victory is in your life. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Actually, before we look at Ephesians 6, 18, I'm going to look at something else. Ephesians 6 from verse 10. We all know this. It's got to do with the armor of God. Very important passage of scripture. And why is the armor important? Well, protection. It's part of the answer. What I'm really looking at, the armor of God is important because we are in a war. And when you go into a war without the right equipment, you are going to lose the war. We have very good equipment. When you look at me, you don't see my equipment. But when the devil looks at me, he sees my equipment and he knows I'm prepared for the war. And in the same way, when the devil looks at you, he should see your equipment. But when he looks at most Christians, he sees no equipment because they don't understand how to use that equipment. And some of them don't even use it. So now, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, whose power enables us to overcome. It's God's power, not yours. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. You know, right now the devil has a scheme. He's got a plan. He's planning something. He's hoping that you will never get back up once he gets you to fall. But the Bible says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand. Should we let the devil walk over us? No. What should we do? We should stand firm. We should stand and fight. Okay? For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Just touch the person next to you. That's flesh and blood. Okay, so here's where your struggle is not against. It's not against your mother-in-law. It's not against your boss at work. It's not against your noisy neighbor. It's not against your daughter's cocky boyfriend. It's not against the person that always cuts you off on the road. No, our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Okay. All he's trying to say there is that our warfare, the ultimate war down here on earth, is not between America and Iraq or whatever. It is between us, humans, and spiritual beings that we cannot see. And then he gives us different classifications, different divisions, different sectors. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. When he's talking about rulers, he's not saying that we must declare war on Prince Charles or anybody like that. Okay? He's talking spiritual.
Over every continent, there is a spirit called a ruler. He rules over that continent. Over Africa, Africa being the dark continent, the darkness coming from witchcraft and ancestral worship and things like that, the strong man over Africa is probably a spirit of witchcraft. Over America, it's probably a spirit of immorality. Over England, it's probably a spirit of pride. I'm just giving examples. I can't say what exactly it is, but there will be a spirit that has the most power that rules over that area. Okay, he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. Okay, the easiest way for me to try and explain it to you is if there is one in charge of a continent, he cannot be in every country in that continent. Okay? So how is he going to get the job done? Well, there's, how many countries are in Africa? Like 20, I know. 60. Okay, I'm probably wrong, but let's say there's 60. If there is one ruler, there will have to be about 60 authorities, because every country will be represented. And then every country has different states or different provinces or regions. There will be one over each region. Then there will be cities. There will be one over every city. That's how the kingdom of darkness works. The one at the top talks, the rest do the job. In the end, you've got the foot soldiers. This is a school. You must understand something about the devil. The devil believes in corrupting them while they're young. Schools are like a nest of demonic activity. Why? Because the devil wants to corrupt our children. He wants them to be rebellious. And right now, with all due respect, he's winning that battle at this point in time because there's a lot of rebellion in our schools. I see the way kids speak to their parents. It's like, you're talking to a dog. No, you're talking to your parents. Yes, to some extent, the parents are to blame. To some extent, the kids are to blame. But the root of the problem is what's sitting there. The spirit of rebellion is busy. Touch, 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 touch. What else would be working in a school? Addiction. If I can get you hooked on X, Y, Z at the age of 13, by the time you hit your 20s, your life is over. I don't want to get you hooked at the age 20. Okay, if I can't do it any other way, I suppose I will. But let me try and get you at 13, because by then, by the time you get to the age of 20 or 30, your life is over. What else works in the school? Sexual immorality. Lots of rubbish on the phones. Lots of nonsense being spoken that kids should probably not even be aware of, but they are. You see, what I'm trying to show you is this is how the kingdom of darkness works. And the Bible says our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
Parents, they should stay together with their children dinner time, pray and tell them that is
well,
wrong.
Well, here's what we're doing. We're talking about prayer. And I'm going to show you now that you cannot conquer the devil if you do not pray. Look at this. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand firm then. How many times did he use the word stand there? Four times. What does God expect you to do when the serpent comes to bite you at your heel? He expects you to stand your ground. It's easy to fall apart. It's easy to run away. It's easy to do a lot of things. But what God expects of you is to stand. Because when you stand, you give him the right to stand with you, to stand behind you, to hold you up, to strengthen. And then he says, stand firm then with the belt of truth. And then he starts talking about the armor of God. We have the belt of truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have the shield of faith. We have the sword of the spirit. We have the helmet of salvation. And we have the shoes of the preparation to proclaim the gospel of peace. And then he comes to the end. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you know what ties together the armor of God? Prayer. You can have the sword. You can have the shield. You can have the breastplate. You can have the helmet. You can have the shoes. And they still don't work, because what enables them to work is prayer. You don't conquer Satan if you don't pray. It's as easy as that. You have to pray. And who must we pray for? Listen to what he says. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Look at your neighbor and say, I should be praying for you. There we go. You pray for me, I pray for you. You pray for your brother, you pray for your sister. And I'm not necessarily speaking about your blood brother, your brothers and sisters in church. When you know somebody's going through a difficult time, pray with them, pray for them. Because what we don't realize is while we are praying, it is enabling us to have victory in the war. Because without prayer, the armor of God doesn't function. The armor of God comes to functionality in times of prayer. An easy way for me to try and explain it to you is, imagine Carlos here is a boxer. We condition him, we train him, and we say, ah, there we go, you're ready. And yeah, he's ready. Now he's like, you know. I've seen a couple of movies. Sorry. Yeah, he's ready. Now he's ready to fight. And he's going at it. He's boxing up a storm. What is he doing? He's doing nothing, because there's no opponent. We have to first take him and put him in the ring with the opponent. And then what he's worked so hard for, he can show the fruit thereof. Boom. He can knock the oak out. Now, having the armor of God without prayer means you're standing in your lounge, you are shouting at the devil, you are fighting everything, but you are not where the enemy is. Prayer takes you to the enemy, so that when you cut with your sword, you slice through that demon. Without prayer, you slice through the air. When you pray, it transports you to where the Hoho is. You start fighting fair. Because demons don't fight fair. They touch, 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 and they run. Now, when you start rebuking the devil, jumping up and down, freaking out, they're gone. It's like they're back in Poraland or wherever. It's like they're thinking like, oh, I'm not hanging around for this. But when you pray, either God takes you there or God brings them here so that you can fight fair. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, I'm not going to say much more. Did anybody learn something today? Yes. Hear the Lord of the Lord.